You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Now, without further delay, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
And a quick note about my book, The Creation Answer Book, now available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It answers or addresses questions that routinely stumble seekers and solidify skeptics in opposition to a biblical worldview. The questions are answered in this book, from if God created the universe, who created God, to what about the dinosaurs? Did they die out 65 million years ago or live contemporaneously with humankind? One of the questions I deal with is the explanations for the existence of our universe. There are only three. The universe is merely an illusion. Of course, that notion carries little weight in an age of scientific enlightenment. The second is the universe sprang from nothing. That, of course, flies in the face of laws of cause and effect and energy conservation. And the third is that the universe eternally existed. And, of course, the law of entropy shatters this hypothesis. A universe that has eternally existed would have died of a heat loss an eternity ago. There is, of course, one other possibility. It's found in the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and in an age of empirical science, no statement could be more certain, clear, or correct. Again, answers to the most common and controversial questions about creation, the Creation Answer Book now, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Brenda. She's listening in Nashville, Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, Brenda.
Hello, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I'm calling to see what a glorified body looks like.
Well, we don't know exactly. We don't know exactly what the glorified body will look like. We know, according to Scripture, that it'll be immortal, that it'll be imperishable, that it'll be incorruptible. We also know that there's a one-to-one correspondence between the body that now is and the body that will be for all eternity, which is to say, Brenda, that the DNA that makes you you is the DNA that will make you you for all eternity. It's the blueprint for you, but you'll be the perfect you, which is to say that you will be what you would have been if sin had never entered the world. So you will be absolutely perfect in development in every way. But there are a lot of things that are mysterious to us. I mean, think about the caterpillar. The caterpillar goes into a chrysalis and dies. It's like going into a casket. And then its constituent parts turn into a molecular soup, and out of that comes a butterfly. And there are parts of the butterfly that the caterpillar didn't have. For example, the caterpillar didn't have wings. The butterfly does. The caterpillar has a proboscis that extracts nectar from flowers. The caterpillar didn't have that, had a completely different digestive system. So just as the caterpillar could not imagine being a butterfly, though there is one-to-one correspondence between the caterpillar and the butterfly, so we cannot fully say what we will be in the eternal state. What we do know is it will be glorious to be in glorified bodies.
Mm-hmm. And then I have another question. I hope I hadn't forgot what it was.
Well, if you have a senior moment, you'd be just like me. I do that all the time.
Oh, Lord, what was it? Oh, I done forgot. My mind ain't right. I just lost my husband in September.
Oh, bless your heart.
Oh, I know what it is. Will we know each other in heaven?
Yes, absolutely. But you will know your husband in heaven. Oh, absolutely. You won't have less knowledge. You'll have more knowledge. And I can tell you something else, Brenda. Your relationship with your husband, It will be far beyond anything that you ever experienced in this lifetime. As good as it may have been, it is beyond comprehension what it will be. Now, your relationship will be different, but different as in better, which is to say, the relationship in eternity defies explanation or illustration in this life.
Mm-hmm. Now, will he know me too?
Oh, he will know you, absolutely. He will know you and love you selflessly.
Well, good. I just was worried about that, and I guess it's normal to just keep grieving. I guess it'll eventually get better, won't it?
Well, I don't know. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. What it does is it gives us a way to overcome them with the hope that we're just talking about, the hope of resurrection. I can tell you this, my mother still tells me every single time I have a conversation with her how much she misses my dad who died in 1997. The hole in her heart has never gone away.
I don't think mine will either. We were married 43 years, and I don't think I'll ever get over it.
Yeah, and you probably will not, but you can ultimately know that in resurrection you have ultimate hope. So again, we don't promise in Christianity that there's some magic formula for getting over it, but we can look beyond it to resurrection. That's the hope of the believer. In this life, you'll have trouble, but take heart. He's to overcome the world.
Well, every day I just ask God to help me and to help me make it through. And so far, I'm doing better. I've been real bad, but I'm doing a lot better, and I'm grateful for that, and I thank God for that. And I just I hope it gets better, and I feel like it will. And I thank you for answering my question. I was kind of worried about that glorified body. I just didn't know what glorified meant.
Well, Brenda, it was good to talk to you.
Maybe it'll be like Adam and Eve. Let's hope.
Yes, you will have a big surprise waiting for you.
I'm sure I will. You have a great day, and it was good talking to you.
And likewise, Brenda, my condolences. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Greg in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on KCCV. Hi, Greg.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question regarding 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14 and following, where Paul says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. I was sitting in kind of a training session, and an individual was teaching from this passage, and he began to kind of explain that Paul here is saying that we were the ones who were triumphant in Jesus. And well, the way that I kind of understood this passage from studying it in other places with other commentaries is that it really is us who are triumphed by Christ and are led in the procession as those who are conquered by him and his love. I was wondering what your take was on this passage.
Well, remember, this is a metaphor, and metaphors such as being a victor in Christ do not in any way minimize biblical truth. They magnify biblical truth. In other words, they serve as a magnifying glass through which we can more rightly understand the meaning given to us as men are writing carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it helps to have some background knowledge of the metaphor that's in play. And in this case, you have an ancient Roman procession of triumph that Paul is alluding to, in which the general leads his victorious soldiers and their captives in a parade of sorts. And the people rejoice. They burn spices in the streets, so there's a sweet fragrance. And this is the same thing that Paul is talking about in context, because the ministry is seen as victory through suffering. That's the irony, that we are victives through a veil of tears, through a veil of suffering. But of course, elsewhere, Christians are thought of in the words of Paul as slaves or bondservants of Christ. For example, in Romans 1, Paul says he is a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul, the master of mixing metaphors, of course, in a sanctified way, is using every avenue possible so that we can understand our relationship to Jesus Christ and exactly how we should live in accord as those who are victors and yet bondservants in Christ.
Yeah. So what do you think this passage might have to say about, maybe pastors or those who preach a kind of like a health, wealth, prosperity kind of gospel? Do you think this passage has some weight to any of those teachings?
Well, the prosperity gospel is simply a false gospel. As I was talking to Brenda earlier, Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. It gives us something far greater, and that is a way to overcome them through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The notion that we'll have health and wealth here is a mistaken notion. Again, Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So whether you're rich or you're poor, you're going to have difficulty in this world. And in Hebrews, we see a faith hall of fame. Now, these are people who are a parade of witnesses, as it were, that have gone on before us. And when we look at their lives, what is the communication? Well, they were jeered, and they were tormented, and they were tortured, all on account of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the writer of Hebrews mentions Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab, and then he tells us about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions. But also, he talks about those who faced jeers and flogging, were chained and stoned and sawed in two, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. So the notion is never, as a Christian, that we are going to overcome difficulties, but rather that we are going to take up our cross and daily follow him.
Yeah, and that Christ would even use difficulties to make himself more glorious through us, and that we're not averse to those things.
Amen. Yes, yes.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much, Hank, for taking my call and answering my question. Thank you.
You got it, Greg. Thank you so much for your call. And back to the phone lines to Chad in Salem, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chad.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
Well, thank you.
My question is about unclean thoughts. As a Christian, how can I control that? I mean, should I be careful about what books I read and movies and friends and radio and magazines and such? Does that make a difference in my life, what I look at and what I read and stuff?
You know, as you're talking, I'm thinking about something you heard as a child, probably, be careful, little eye, what you see. And certainly what you put into your mind through your eyes, through what you read, what you look at, is going to have a direct effect on how you live your life. And therefore, we should guard ourselves. We're told to guard ourselves in Scripture. We're also told to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against these kinds of evils. So yes, we need to guard ourselves in every way, because righteousness ultimately is the core of Christianity.
Yeah, and the Bible teaches us that we have three enemies, the devil, the flesh, and the world. We have to be careful about what, you know, we sow, like Galatians 6:7, whatsoever a man soweth, thou shalt he also reap.
That's right.
Well, thank you.
Thank you so much for your call. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, take captive every thought to make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Or as he says in Philippians 4, think on what is pure, good, noble, etc. And as I say in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, it's not enough to put on a slogan. If you want to become like Tiger Woods in terms of the game of golf, you do it through mental and physical discipline. And in a similar fashion, those who wish to emulate, not Tiger Woods, but Jesus Christ, do so by becoming Christ-like. And this is not by simply taking on the appearance of Christianity, but it is by offering yourself to God as a living sacrifice. So we need to exercise spiritual disciplines in order to become like Christ. Prayer, reading the Bible, getting into the Word of God, and getting the Word of God into us, being vitally connected to a healthy, well-balanced church, learning to communicate what you believe and why you believe it. All of these are spiritual disciplines. If you eat good food, you're going to be healthy. You're going to be nourished physically. But if you eat good spiritual food, the same impact will be within your spirit. You're going to be nourished spiritually. So we should, again, exercise the spiritual disciplines. I've written about this in a book, as I just mentioned. It's titled The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, talk to our resource consultants. That number, 7000CRI. We'll be right back with more questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
The origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day, and every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, puts dozens of answers to the most hotly debated questions right at your fingertips. And it's our thank you to you today when you partner with us in ministry through your gift of any amount. Your gift truly matters. So go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo-mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo-mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo-mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction. A fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking.
It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The cultural phenomenon of Tebow mania has raised some interesting points of discussion for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Also, does God care about football games? What can we learn from Tebow mania? The article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from Tebow mania in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal has the answers. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today at equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Con, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina on WHVN. Hi, Con.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Quick question, kind of a two-part question.
Sure.
Do you believe there is an Antichrist coming?
Well, I think that for centuries Christians have speculated about the identity of an Antichrist, and they have, in the process, tarnished the reputation of princes and popes and presidents, and rather than join sensationalistic, pin the tail on the Antichrist sophistry, we as Christians need only go to Scripture to find that answer, and that's what I have quoted in answer to previous questions. When the Apostle John exposed the identity of Antichrist, he said, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And in that sense, we can say that not only individuals, but institutions and ideologies can very well be called Antichrist, whether we're talking about evolutionism or communism or some man who makes a practice institutionally of denying that Christ has come in the flesh.
So that would be a yes or a no on behalf of you.
Well, I'm giving you the biblical definition. In other words, I'm going to the passages in which John talks about Antichrist. The only place he talks about Antichrist that I know of is in his epistles.
And okay, but also there is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7, I think it is.
Uh-huh.
It says that the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work, and he who is not restrained will do so until he is taken out of the way.
Right.
To me, that's the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the way?
No, exactly, and during the rapture, because I believe there's going to be a rapture.
So you believe the Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the way?
Out
of the world?
When the rapture happens. When the rapture happens. And then I believe the Holy Spirit is the one restraining the Antichrist until that moment, until the trumpet sounds.
Okay, but now you're talking about the man of sin.
Yeah,
or the beast,
right.
And I would say that the man of sin or the beast could be called Antichrist, but as I've very clearly delineated in other conversations on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I don't think that either John or Paul would delude their audiences, and they make clear that with wisdom and understanding, they're able to identify the number of the beast and the number of his name. And therefore, the beast that they're discussing is not a 21st century beast. It's very important to recognize that while all of the Bible was written for us, none of the Bible was written to us. By the way, in his second epistle, John gives a warning. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. And of course, John taught that all who deny the incarnation, the messianic role, the deity of Jesus Christ, are instances of Antichrist. And therefore, Antichrist refers not only to the apostasy of individuals, but to the apostasy of institutions and ideologies as well. We can say, therefore, that modern-day cults and world religions that deny Jesus Christ are antichrist. And then in the book of Revelation, as I mentioned, John identifies both an individual and an institution that represent the ultimate personification of evil, the archetypal antichrist. And he refers to that archetypal antichrist as a beast who deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And he draws on Daniel's apocalyptic depiction of evil world powers and rightly then describes an emperor in his own epic of time who arrogantly sets himself and his empire against God, violently persecutes the saints, and grossly violates the commandments through a long litany of disgusting demonstrations of depravity, not the least of which was his demand to be worshipped as Lord and God. And I would also say, if the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth, how possibly can people come to faith in Christ? Since Paul says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So I'd be very careful with your interpretation of Scripture. Let's go back to the phone line. We'll talk next to Ron. He's in Mississippi listening on WCRV. Hi, Ron.
Hi. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I do very well, I guess. I have a simple question compared to what I've been listening to. During the rapture, when the Lord, it says two men will be working together in the field and one man will disappear and one man will stay, is the Lord picking the, is he taking the Christian man or the non-believer? Which one is he leaving?
Well, I think the passage that you're referring to doesn't have anything to do with the rapture. Again, if you look at that passage, what's going on is that Jesus Christ himself is saying, as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be at the coming of the Son of Man. And he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man in judgment, obviously, in response to the questions that his disciples ask him. And then he says, for in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Obviously, Jesus is saying that they were taken in judgment. And then he says, that's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, i.e. taken in judgment, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, again taken in judgment, the other left. So one would not want to use this passage as a rapture passage or to support the idea of a pre-tribulational rapture.
So you're saying, my original question was, who's going to be taken, the Christian or...
And my point here is that Jesus is saying, my opinion doesn't matter, but Jesus is saying the one taken is the one taken in judgment.
Okay, I have another quick question.
Yep.
I can't remember exactly where it is, but when it's about being a preacher or being a deacon, says a man of one wife, does that mean, I've asked many preachers and different people around where I am, does that mean that for life or just since you became a Christian?
Well, I think what's important is that you don't engage in polygamy and that you're devoted to your wife. And certainly it's critical to recognize that God does restore all things. When you become a believer, the old has gone, the new has come. When you're in Satan's kingdom, you follow the principles of Satan's kingdom. When you become a believer, you follow the principles of God's kingdom. And that is particularly important for elders and deacons. Those who are placed in positions of authority within the church ought to practice the principles that God sets forth. When Moses didn't do it, even with respect to circumcision, obviously, God was very angry. The same thing would be true with respect not only to Old Testament prophets, but New Testament apostles and those who serve in positions of significance within the context of the church.
Okay. I had a friend call me, and he's a new Christian, and he asked me, and I had been asking around trying to get him an answer. So,
well, I'm glad you called.
Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kenny, listening in Missouri on Bud Radio. Hi, Kenny.
Kenny or Jay?
I don't know. I guess I'm calling.
Okay, let's go.
Am I talking to Jay? Well, it's good to talk to you, Jay.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I'm really troubled on the inside. I believe everything about God. I believe the gospel, you know, faith in Christ's blood and everything, you know, as man's only way of salvation. I have no problems with that. My problem is when I look within myself. I've been hearing a lot of sermons regarding having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Also, the scripture that talks about examine yourselves. It's really been troubling me because as a young child, I knew the gospel, and I asked Christ to save me. But let's just say I turned into a big mess in my teenage years, and for the better part of my life, you know, I really feel like I got away from it. And I'd ask God to forgive me and as a teenager and bring me back to what I knew as a child. And supernaturally, he used a drug overdose to do that. He had to orchestrate that for that to happen. but the thing that is really troubling me now, Hank, is as I look inside myself and as I try to examine myself, you know, to really prove if I have true faith or not, I just keep coming up against like a brick wall of doubts and reasons why I should not believe that I'm a Christian. And combine that with just an overwhelming sense of just daily heaviness. So when I look inside myself, I ask myself the question, you know, well, am I really saved? Am I truly a Christian? And I know I have asked Christ to actually save me, but my problem within is actually looking at myself and going, well, did I truly surrender my life to him, or am I really just struggling with a sanctification process? You know what I mean?
I do know what you mean, and I think it's important to realize that we're not saved on the basis of our feelings, but we are saved on the basis of God's promise. The gospel is first and foremost objective and outside of yourself. Christ
right.
was crucified on your behalf. Don't look inside to see if you are saved. You'll not like what you see. But look at the fact that Christ has covered you with his righteousness. So if you realize that you're a sinner, if you repent of your sin, and that is a willingness to turn and do it God's way. It doesn't mean that your rooms are swept clean. You're still going to have sin in your life. But if you realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, objectively, the Lord Jesus Christ says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life, will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life eternal. And then as a believer, I think what we need to do is keep on confessing our sins, because as John puts it in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just, he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. I think the real problem is a lot of people forget that they are sinners. They don't recognize the gravity of their sin. You obviously do. And I think it's a good thing, but you want to continue to confess your sin. Because if you don't, what happens is you don't lose your union with God, but you breach your communion with God. And that's what we want to have. We want to have intimacy with God, and that involves confessing our sins. And I have to leave it at that. As much as I would like to continue, we're going to a break in just a few moments. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can support this ministry prayerfully and financially, we would deeply appreciate it. We can really use your financial gifts right now on a special day. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as his servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake.
We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the estate plan organizer. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Do you worry that someone will ask you a question about your faith that you can't answer? Have you tried to defend your faith but gotten lost in confusing language and theology? Do you struggle with times of spiritual doubt yourself? On Guard by William Lane Craig is a one-stop how to defend your faith manual that will equip you to advance faith conversations deliberately, applying straightforward, cool-headed arguments. You'll discover not just what you believe, but why you believe, and how being on guard with the truth has the power to change lives forever. Learn to defend your faith with reason and precision. Order On Guard from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include Where Has Oprah Taken Us? The Religious Influence of the World's Most Famous Woman, Birthday Celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, Reading My Favorite Atheist, The Sacrament of the Supper, Personhood's Fatal Flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
The myth of naturalistic evolution has devastated our culture and destroyed the value of human life. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, gives you immediate answers to the attacks of evolutionists and proof that we are indeed the crowning jewel of God's creation. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately. Request your copy of the Creation Answer Book as our thank you for your gift of any amount today to support the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To give, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kenny. He's listening in Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Kenny.
Hello. I've got a question involving Obamacare, and I read in there, and there's something about a medical chip going to be put into medical patients, and then in 2013, everybody living in America will be required to wear these chips. I just wanted to know what your take on that was, if it was reliable information or if it even is in the healthcare bill or not.
Well, I don't know whether it is reliable information, but I don't know what that has to do in terms of a worry. Perhaps as a result of that, you can be tracked and your privacy can be invaded in some way that's not compatible with our American belief system and structure. But from a biblical standpoint, there's no problem whatsoever because we are already marked. We are marked by the Lamb. And if we're marked by the Lamb, everybody can identify us as to whom we belong to by what we do and by our worldview.
Yeah, when I read the Bible on that in Revelations, when I read the Mark of the Beast, I understood it as it was a physical mark, an implant in the back of the hand or the forehead.
No, not at all. Not at all. The mark of the beast biblically is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. So just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000, which is the full complement of God's people that you read about in Revelation chapter 14, just as that symbolizes identity with the Lamb, in the same way the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. So when Jesus says that on him who overcomes, he's going to write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, and that he'll write on him as well my new name, well, we don't think that Jesus Christ is going to write all over us. And not only that, but biblically, and we should not use newspaper eschatology, we should interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. Biblically, the forehead and the hands are symbols of a person's belief and behavior. You see that in passages like Exodus 13 or Deuteronomy 6 or Ezekiel 9. In other words, what you believe and how you behave mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. So there should be no mystery whatsoever. No one has to wonder whether you're a follower of Christ. You're going to tell them.
Yeah. Okay.
Thank you so much for calling. And by the way, just as John's reference to the mark of the beast in Revelation is securely tethered to Scripture, the notion that the mark of the beast is Sunday worship, as some say, or a Social Security card, as others say, or a silicon microchip, there's no biblical basis to this whatsoever. The mark of the beast is not something that can be taken inadvertently or through coercion. It's the intentional denial in thought, word, and deed of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And rather than fearfully avoiding microchip technology, we should with fear and trembling resist the temptation to be conformed to the evil systems of this world. We must boldly accept the mark of the Lamb, and we do that by offering our bodies as living sacrifices and by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. I find it absolutely appalling that people are into newspaper eschatology and not into memorizing the Word of God, not into learning to read the Word of God for all its worth, or mining the Word of God for all its wealth. We are looking in the wrong direction. Let's get ourselves into the Word of God. These sensationalistic proclivities are simply appalling, and they're becoming more and more prolific in our time, and they're being spurred on by the sensationalism of the web, by, as I said, newspaper theology that is now being circulated from pulpits and churches. Let's get back to learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. Let's go back to the phone lines as well. Galen in Clinton, Mississippi, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Galen.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate your ministry, and I appreciate how God is using you and your team to help us understand God's Word, the truth, better. And I have a quick question concerning, I believe it's John chapter 4, where Jesus was talking with the Samaritan woman and discussing the place of worship. Jesus referred to the time is coming and now is when God, true worshipers worship God in spirit and truth. I understand that on the level of my spirit and truth, that I, as I understand it, can it also mean the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus as the truth.
Of course, at issue in this passage is that the woman wonders, should we worship God in a temple in Gerizim or in a temple in Jerusalem? And the irony is that the temple, a temple not built by human hands, is standing right in front of her. And so Jesus says, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And yet a time is coming, and now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So again, location is not of primary concern, and Jesus is pointing this out to a woman who is bent on location. And then he is making clear that worship must be in accord with God's nature, because God is spirit. Not only so, it must be in accordance with God's teachings, not our own ideas, and therefore it must be in accord with truth. So we must worship in accord with spirit, God is spirit, but also in accord with truth. Jesus is the very personification of truth.
Also, in line with that, it's not worship as to a location, but it's relational with God, and that's what I was trying to understand, where that might apply. You know, without Christ, we can do nothing. We certainly can't worship without Christ, without His Spirit. And maybe that's another facet. That's what I was thinking of.
Yeah, it is a facet, and I think it's a good point that you're making, because ultimately what we have here is Jesus who replaces temple, priest, and sacrifice. And when we worship the true Lamb of God who comes into the world and does away with type and shadow because he is the substance, then we have the reality of worship. And so Jesus now is the temple, but we also are stones in the temple of God. He is the head, we are the body. So we're living stones in the temple of God. We're identified relationally with Christ and have, as a result of that, the opportunity to worship him in both spirit and in truth.
Amen. One quick follow-up question, if I may. The parable of the sowers and the soil. Soils. I know that represents people's heart. I know the seed represents the Word of God. Can it be that, and of course, the bird that ate, Jesus declares as Satan, that ate the seed, could it be also that the rocky soil could be our own flesh, the weakness, the enemy we have there, and the thorns and thistles, the cares of the world, and obviously the good soil is that heart that has faith to receive the grace of God through faith in God's Word. Can you draw that conclusion, or is that drawing too much out of a parable?
No, I don't think that it is drawing too much out of the parable, because what we face is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And of course, Jesus gives an explanation when he says this is what it means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. In other words, they have a said faith rather than a real faith. They want what's on the master's table, but they don't want the master. And then Jesus says, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life, deceitfulness, wealth, choke it, making it unfruitful. So again, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then, of course, the last illustration is the one who received the seed that fell on good soil. That's the man who hears the word, understands it, and then produces a crop. And this is part of the teaching that you have throughout Scripture, which is to say we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, but we're saved unto good works. So while the good works don't save us, they are evidence or testimony that we have indeed been saved.
Thank you, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you as well. Thank you so much for your question. And of course, for all the questions that come in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we use our answers not as ends in themselves. The goal is to use a well-reasoned answer as an opportunity to share the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And when we become believers, we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a cost to discipleship, and we must be willing to pay that cost. We must be willing as believers to take up our cross and daily follow Him, which is to say we must live not with earth in mind. We must live with eternity in mind. And that is the very thing that animated the early Christian believers. They had seen the resurrected Christ. They knew that they would rise, and therefore they did not live for mean earthly vanities. They lived for eternal verities. As a result, they turned an empire upside down. Rather than worrying about Verichip technology, what we should be worried about is living with eternity in mind. And then we don't have to fear the world or fear conspiracy theories. Instead, we can become change agents in the culture as opposed to microcosms of the culture. Will you join us? Support this ministry prayerfully and financially. You can make a difference. Don't give to us, but through us, in the sense of touching lives for time and for eternity. Please give in a safe, secure way on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI, when you give, we'll send you a copy of the Creation Answer Book as our way of saying thank you, also our way of equipping you to always be ready to give an answer with respect to the most crucial issue in terms of apologetics, and that is the issue of origins. How you view your origin ultimately will determine how you live your life. We're out of here for today. Thank you so much for your prayers and support. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Do you worry that someone will ask you a question about your faith that you can't answer? Have you tried to defend your faith but gotten lost in confusing language and theology? Do you struggle with times of spiritual doubt yourself? On
On Guard by William Lane Craig is a one-stop how to defend your faith manual that will equip you to advance faith conversations deliberately, applying straightforward, cool-headed arguments. You'll discover not just what you believe, but why you believe, and how being on guard with the truth has the power to change lives forever. Learn to defend your faith with reason and precision. Order On Guard from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.